As you can see before you, the title of the message taken from this passage, not a literal quote, it was my idea, but I believe it's taken from the meaning of the passage, is Judgment Without an Excuse. If there's anything we need in our day and age, it's justice. It's correct and proper judgment. A man by the name of Howard Ruff points out how sad it is in our society and how we are not really seeing justice from the hands of men. He makes this statement. Right now, the odds of serving a prison sentence after a felony in the South Bronx are less than 1 in 100. The situation is now so bad that a police commander used it to persuade a subject to surrender. The incident occurred in April of 1974 when police surrounded an apartment house where the armed man was holding an adult and three children hostage after a family quarrel. He called out, "There's no way you can escape. Give yourself up." "No way. I ain't going to get arrested and go to jail." "Have you ever been arrested before?" "Yeah, 10 times. "You ever been sent to jail?" "No." "What makes you think you'll be sent up this time?" "Come on out of there before someone gets hurt. We'll arrest you, we'll book you, and you'll get arraigned, and you'll go free like always." The gunman surrendered, and he never went to jail. And that is the justice of man in our society. But to the contrast of that, we go to the Word of God, and we see in the book of Romans a different kind of justice. The psalmist tells us something on this, and I'm sure Paul had some of these verses in the back of his mind as he wrote Romans. In Psalm 96, verses 10 through 13, he says, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with truth." It's a picture of praising and worshiping our God because His judgment is according to righteousness and truth. In Nahum it says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished." Paul is making this point clearly and graphically in the second chapter of the book of Romans, in verses 1 to 16, as we will look at this morning. Notice point number 1 on your outline is God's righteous judgment is according to truth. In verses 1 to 3, let's read this. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, or without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God?" A simple explanation of that is this. They are pointing out, and they are agreeing with Paul as he reveals the judgment of the Gentile world in Romans chapter 1. And if you have been here in the past, you know what I am talking about. The context, the last 10, 15 verses is his judgment upon people for what they are doing. And the Jew is on the sideline, and he is applauding Paul, and he is saying, "That's right, Paul, you're right there. They're wrong here, here, and here," and they're pointing it out. And Paul turns the finger back on them, and in these verses here, he's saying, "Wait a minute. You are doing the same things that you are criticizing in others. And God's judgment, it's righteous. It's not based upon a human changing standard. It's according to truth. It's based upon His perfect, holy, unchanging character." And he says in verse 2, "We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." We will not look it up, but you might write this passage down. It's Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4. It just enhances these verses here and talks about how God is right and true, and he does not make mistakes as men do. Let me illustrate it for you like this. I saw a movie, I don't know if it was The Twilight Zone or what it was, but it was a few years ago, well, more than a few years ago now, and here was the plot. A reporter came to a friend who was high up in the prison system, and he said, "I want to write an inside story on those men who are in death row. But I don't want to just interview them. I want to go into a prison unknown to anyone else in that prison, officials included. I want you to get me in. I want to be one of those men. I want to see how they're treated, and I want to see how it works as it goes day to day until the time of execution. And a week or so ahead of time, you can let me out. I'll write my story, and I will begin to feel and see what they see and feel." So they set it up. And only one man knows that this guy, who he is and why he is there. He goes into prison. He begins to see the treatment of these hardened criminals and how they treat one another. Well, he knew the date of execution was at this point. But something took place, and a week ahead of time, they take hold of this man and they begin to take him into the electric chair. And he breaks out in a sweat and he says, "Wait a minute, you know, this has got to be some joke." And he goes along with it, and before he knows it, he's in the room, he's seated in the chair, and he is screaming for his life. He says, "Wait a minute, I'm innocent. I was just placed here to write a story on this." And he goes on and on. They clamp his arms down and hook the machine up, and they proceed to put this black cloth over his head. And he is in a total panic, and he's screaming. And right at that moment, his friend walks in the door. And he says, "I'm sorry that we had to do it this way, but I wanted you to have the best story possible." He walks over to the man and takes the covering off of his head, and the man had died of a heart attack. You see, it's not going to be like that in God's court. Men are not going to be saying, "I'm innocent, I'm innocent. This is not just. There are some facts you don't know about." No, you see, God judges according to truth. And Paul says, you Jews, you point the finger, but you don't have all the facts. And the sad thing is you do not point the finger, first of all, at yourself. And by way of application, I think that's what we first need to do. The other day I was walking out of a restaurant with Paul, and I got this gnat right in my eye. And Paul, just having come from seminary, has all these things on the tip of his tongue, you know. And he says, "Take the log out, or take the gnat out of your eye and help your brother with the whatever in his eye." And I said, "Well, you're right about that." And as we're walking down the street, I couldn't even wait to get to his car to use some Kleenex. I had to stop and look in somebody's mirror and get this bug out of my eye. And you know, as I think about this, how sensitive are we with ourselves first before we readily criticize or point the finger at someone else? I would hope that we're that sensitive. When you get a real bug in your eye, you don't mess around. It feels like it's a giant log, and you deal with yourself first. That does not mean, though, as Christ said in the Gospel, he's to judge righteous judgment. And we are to love what God loves and hate what he hates. And we are to take a stand for the truth of his word. So it does not mean we close our eyes to what is going on, but it means that in a sensitive heart, we deal with ourselves first before we point the finger outside. Principle number two, in verses 4 and 5, it says, God's righteous judgment is great toward those who reject his patient goodness. Notice the verses. "Or despisest thou, or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart," or in accordance with the hardness of your heart, "you treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Paul is saying God is just. Though all men may be liars, God alone is true. And here's the meaning, I believe, of these verses. The Jews thought that God would overlook their sins because of his goodness. You see, over many, many years, he was good to them. He gave them his word. And they kept claiming that our father is Abraham. We are special people. And so instead of being softened and humbled by his goodness toward them, they actually were hardened. And they took advantage of his patience with them, his desire for them to come to him, and his desire for men to come to him. And he is good to all men. He reigns upon the wicked and upon the righteous. And it's not that we would live our own selfish lives. It's that we would recognize the Creator and submit to him out of gratitude for what he has done. Do you realize that everything that you and I have and are comes from him? Any talents and background and interests or whatever, it comes from the Creator. It is the goodness of God upon our lives, and it's to motivate us to come to him. But sadly enough, Paul says, you are treasuring up. And as time goes on and on, it's just like you're filling up in this treasure chest, and one day it's going to be opened, and God's judgment is correct, it is righteous, it is perfect. You know, it's an interesting verse out of Ecclesiastes. Solomon says this, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. That really relates to our justice system in our nation. And it relates very much to those people who hear the love of God, the love of God, the love of God, and they do not see it in the context of the holiness of God and all of the other attributes of God. Larry Flint, the owner of Hustler magazine, something was done on him on television this last week, interestingly enough, claims to be a born-again Christian. But he has claimed this for a number of years now, and his lifestyle has not changed at all. I think he has heard a little too much of the love of God, and does not have a pure and true perspective of what the gospel really is, and who Christ and the holiness and the purity of Christ, who he really is. And he's actually trying to take advantage of the goodness of God. But I believe he is storing up wrath unto the day of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Do we, in way of application, do we as God's children take advantage of the love and grace of our Father because we are forgiven? That's a serious thing, I think, for us to ponder. Do I take advantage of the fact that I am forgiven and I am free by the grace of God? Or does his goodness humble me and cause me to say, I want to serve. I want to show my gratefulness and my love to him toward how we take care of the brethren, one another, how we help those in society about us, the practical application of his word to life. It's like a little child who steals money from his mother's purse. And we say, that is ridiculous. That's disgusting. A child doesn't have to do that. It's his own mother. She will give him all that she has, her time and money and everything that she possibly can for the betterment of her child. And yet in his own little way, he's trying to get ahead and he's trying to cheat. And we, in our own little ways at times, we try to get ahead instead of going the ways of our Father. We try to take advantage of the goodness of his relationship with us. We need to be sensitive to that. And we need to not fall into the trap of hearing the Scripture and applying it to someone else and going on and not applying it to ourselves. Notice point number 3 in verses 6 to 10. God's righteous judgment is according to men's deeds. Now in this text, the Christian and the non-Christian are contrasted. And he is not telling us here, it's not an easy bit of scripture, he is not telling us that we are saved by works, we are saved by our deeds. The context in these verses is judgment. It's not salvation. The broader context is salvation. Paul is moving to that in chapter 3. But here he's talking about judgment and the basis of it. And it is the deeds, the works of men. And notice this contrast here. Verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing, or to those who persevere, seek for glory and honor and immortality, which results in eternal life. That's one group of people. And they have a certain lifestyle and they perform certain deeds. I believe it's the result of the grace of God working in their hearts that they have a desire to do these things. But notice the contrast. But unto them that are contentious, or we can use the word ambitious or headstrong, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. These people living out their lifestyle, doing what comes naturally, notice the result for them in verse 9. They will, it will result in tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But notice the contrast here. Those who walk, I believe, those by the grace of God, walking with the Lord in verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. The lifestyle of a person reveals what is going on inside of the heart of the person. He is not justifying people on the basis of their deeds, but those who are already justified reveal by their deeds that they are His. And the others reveal by their deeds that they are not His. Let me illustrate it for you in this way. It's not an easy one to illustrate. Let's say a mother has a son, and the neighbor down the street says, "I've got to do something for the day. Will you take my son and watch him? And you can discipline him. I give him over to you. He is yours for a day." And she gladly hands him over, the other mother not knowing what she's getting into. Lunchtime rolls around, and she says to her son, "I want you to wash your hands, lunch is ready, and go in the house." He says, "Okay," and he does it. And the child who is not her son says, "I don't have to obey you, you're not my mother." And he proceeds not to wash his hands, and she proceeds to say, "Please, now, your mom told me to take care of you today, and I want you to follow my instructions." He says, "No, I won't." And he says a lot of things to her that he shouldn't say. She proceeds with a little discipline. And I think it's an illustration of this fact. The one son who knew his mother, loved her, and wanted to obey her, recognized the fact that his relationship with her, he was a son of hers not because of what he was doing, but because he was born into the family. And so he willingly obeyed as the result of being her child. The other son, or the other boy, disobeyed because he was not in the family. He was not her child. And so he rebelled against her. And I think in this passage, that's what we're seeing. Men are judged according to their works. Let's apply this for a moment. It says in Galatians 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap." It's a principle of life. And God's principles govern all of life. And as we obey those principles, we reap blessing. It has nothing to do with our salvation. It has to do with how we live and how we relate to people on this planet before we go to heaven. And notice in this text, it says, "To them who by patient continuance and well-doing," in verse 7, "seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." And in verse 10, "But they receive glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." God will actually bless, and this is interesting, whether Christian or non-Christian, if a person obeys the principles of God, they will reap the earthly blessings here and now. And there are some non-Christians, unbeknownst to themselves, who are following some of these principles and live a, their life isn't too bad. And there are other Christians who, maybe because of their upbringing and blind spots in their own lives and ignorance to the Scripture, are breaking these principles. They're God's children, but they are not reaping some of the blessings here and now. We reap what we sow. And as we obey, we know that we can reap the blessing. And as he puts it here, glory, honor, and peace as a result of that lifestyle. And then in verses 11 to 16, men are judged according to the light that they have. How many times have you heard someone say, "Well, what about the pygmies in Africa?" Are there still pygmies in Africa? I don't know, but I've heard that a number of times. I didn't know so many Americans were so concerned with the pygmies in Africa, but they are. And what they want to know is, what about those little guys? How are they going to be judged? They're going to be judged according to the light that they have, and we according to the light that we have. And notice he says, and I believe verse 11 is kind of a transitional verse. It could go with the preceding verses or it could follow. It says, "For there is no respect of persons with God, or no partiality with God." And I think it fits perfectly in between these, this section of Scripture. Because he goes on and he shows, he contrasts the Jew and the Gentile, and he shows the light that the Jew has, and he shows the light that the Gentile has, and he says God will be just with each person. Thank God it's in his hands and not in ours. Notice in verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law," meaning the written law. "And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Those who have the law will be judged by that written standard that they have. That is the Jew. The pygmy in Africa or anybody else who we are concerned about who may not have had the written standard, let's say the Ten Commandments of God, don't have that light, they will be judged according to the standard or light they have. Here's how it works. The Jew has the written law of God. He also is created in the image of God and knows innately that there is a God. He knows right and wrong because he is a creature of God. And also he has light because of the creation of God all around us. In Romans 1, I believe it's verses 19 to 21, right in that section, he says that people are without excuse because the Creator has made things in such a way that we can look around and say, this universe, this earth, there's got to be a Creator. So there's enough light there to make the man responsible. That is the Jew. That's how much light he has. Then there's the Gentile. He doesn't have that written law. But he does, or he is created in the image of God. It is a marred image because of the fall of man into sin. But he nonetheless is created in the image of God and has a sense of justice, of right and wrong. And we'll see that in verses 14 and 15 here in a moment. And he also has the general revelation of creation for him. And God says he is without excuse. He has enough light to condemn him, to make him responsible. But there is not enough light here to save him. He needs the gospel. Notice in verse 13, Paul addresses the Jew, first of all. "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Now, one thing Paul is not saying here is that if they obey the law, they will be justified, they will be right with God, they will make it to heaven. It's totally against the argument of the whole book of Romans and the rest of Scripture. He's just saying, if you have the law, you must keep the law. The Jew felt that just because he had the law, that made him all right, and it made him right with God. But what Paul was saying here is, you're not right with God because you break the law. And so it's that standard that judges you. They were really foggy on the issue. Notice in verses 14 and 15, he shows the light or the responsibility that the Gentile has. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law," the written law, "do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." In other words, they know right and wrong. When little children play with one another, it's interesting, if one child feels that he is wronged, he doesn't wait to express it. "Hey, wait a minute, that isn't fair." Well, how does he know the right and wrong? I know a lot of it is the upbringing, but I believe it innately people recognize a sense of right and wrong, of justice. It is the image of God stamped upon them. The Chino murders, I'm sure by now everybody here has probably heard about that. And I don't think there is a person alive that is not revolted by that. It does not sense the injustice that took place upon those four individuals. I mean, there's something within us that just immediately, apart from the written Ten Commandments, we know that is wrong. That is horrible. That is not according to nature. There are so many people that do not have a knowledge of Christ and yet live pretty good lives. Thank God for that, that the image has not been totally eradicated and we can still live on this earth. And so they have a sense of right and wrong. And notice in verse 15, it says, their conduct, or which show the work of the law written in their hearts. How? Their conscience also bearing witness and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing or defending one another. You see, they debate it back and forth. The issues of right and wrong. All laws are a legislation of right and wrong, of morality. And whether men choose God's standards or they choose their own, they still are trying to set up some kind of moral standard. The problem with our society today is that the standard keeps changing. We have no absolute standard. Our founding fathers had that standard, and that's why our nation grew to be a great country. But we have rejected that, and we are now floating back and forth with a humanistic interpretation of things. But even though it's humanistic, it's man-centered, it still reveals that men know right and wrong, have a sense of that. And so that is the light they have, and they will be judged accordingly. Notice one more standard of justice here that Paul gives us in verse 16. He says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You see, I believe that the Jews in this context probably had heard the gospel as well. And so they were even more guilty. That's what Paul's trying to do. He's trying to have these people see there's no escape. You need Christ. They had the gospel. They had the law. They're created in God's image, although marred, it was still there. And they had the general revelation of creation. See, so Paul is doing the best he can to help them see, you're not righteous. You cannot stand before God. You cannot make it. And notice he says in the verse, the secrets of men he will judge. If God will judge every little secret, he will judge the open acts as well. I think Paul phrases it that way, so he is basically saying he is going to judge everything in detail. Let's apply this, and then we will conclude. As I thought about this for my own life this week, it made me think of this. How patient am I, how patient are we with people who do not have the light that we have? I hope as I get older, I am growing more patient. Because as we stumble, and God the Father allows us to stumble many times throughout the course of a week, so that we will be humbled and be patient with our brothers and sisters. Because you see, some have been in the faith longer. Some have a gift and ability in the Scriptures, and they have a massive amount of knowledge. Others don't have that kind of knowledge. And it's so easy for us to be critical, I believe, of those who do not have the light that we personally have. We need to be patient with that. And we need to know how to be wise and praying for one another and sharing maybe just a little bit. Even though we have the truth and it's the truth, sometimes it's better to withhold it now and share it maybe tomorrow or the next day or when the time is right. It might be a good application for our marriages. Oh, I've got the truth and I'm very logical. And I can get my wife going if I nail her with the truth and six verses to back it up. But somehow that doesn't seem to go over the way I had intended it to. Maybe that's happened to you. So how we handle this, the light that we have, is vitally important. By way of closing, thinking about this series, and it's not an easy book to study. Very powerful, it's very logical, it's very important. But what is Paul moving toward? I think what he's doing here as he shows man's sinfulness and God's righteous judgment is he's painting this black backdrop. He's put out the black velvet. And he is moving toward the jewel of the gospel, and he's going to place it on there, and the gospel is going to look so beautiful in contrast. See, he wants his Jewish brethren, and he wants the Gentile world as well, to see the beauty of Christ, the perfection of the gospel, and that is what he is moving toward. What about us today? I think the saddest thing on the face of the earth is someone hearing this and hearing this and hearing this and not actually having taken hold of the hope that we have in Christ. You can't just hear it. We must be a doer of the word. And the first word we must obey is the gospel, where it says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You've got to believe. You have got to commit yourself to Jesus Christ, asking for His mercy, believing totally, 100% in what He has done. And resting in that by faith. And believing that. And showing by a change of lifestyle that you are committed now to Him as Lord and as Savior. The greatest thing in the world is to know Jesus Christ and by grace come to Him and walk with Him. Don't leave here today if you are in doubt about that and you want to know Him. Then you must believe on Him and submit. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the clarity of Your Word. Although this portion and the portions of Scripture in Romans are not for the weak, are not for the immature, are not for those who are not willing to think and reason and study and compare Scripture with Scripture. Give us hearts, hungry hearts, even though many times the terminology and the logic cannot be grasped immediately. Help us as a body here, Father, to be faithful and to trust that Your Holy Spirit will teach us, even though we are slow, very slow to learn. Help us, Father, to be humbled by this passage and to be grateful for what we have freely received without one single work. Thank You for the perfect gospel message You have given us. Help us to be faithful to share it and to obey it, Father. Thank You for this beautiful day You've created and our opportunity now for fellowship in Christ. And I pray in His name and for His sake. Amen.